Meanwhile, the rest of us are going to move on to our Bible reading, which is from 1 John, chapter 4. You can find it on page 1227 in the Church Bibles. Page 1227. On John chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How do you know what to believe? What criteria can you use to tell whether something is reliable or not? How can you tell truth from falsehood? These are very live questions, aren't they, in these days when fake news is, somewhat ironically, so often a major news story in itself. And when some of those who complain most about fake news actually seem to be amongst the worst offenders. Think Donald Trump and the Russian government, for example. But the fact that it's a topical issue doesn't mean that it's a new issue. The truth is that it's always mattered what's true and what's not. Because what we believe will inevitably affect the way that we behave. From the most trivial, whether or not you believe the weather forecast will determine perhaps whether or not you take an umbrella with you, and therefore perhaps whether or not you get wet, to the most profound questions of ultimate destiny and the goals in life which are worth pursuing. And John, as we've seen, as we've been working through this, his first letter, is dealing with the most profound issues in a disarmingly simple way. But he's aware that then as now, there are all sorts of false notions and wrong ideas around as well, which if the Christians he's writing to started to take them seriously, could lead them astray and into danger. And so he writes in verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Let's clear up one possible misunderstanding straight away. When John talks here about spirits that need to be tested, then he's not just talking about the kind of teaching that might claim some sort of supernatural authentication. what he says certainly does apply to people like mediums, spiritists, and indeed those who claim direct supernatural inspiration from God. But it applies equally, for example, to the apostles of scientific atheism, to whom anything supernatural is anathema. And it applies to what we might call the spirit of the age, those ways of thinking and understanding the way things are, which are so commonplace that we just adopt them without thinking. Many such notions are opposed, directly or indirectly, to God's teaching in the Bible. So where do they come from? Well, ultimately from false prophets, inspired, whether they recognize it or not, by the father of lies, as Jesus calls it, the spirit at work in the world, also known as Satan or the devil. So John says, don't believe everything that you hear. Test the source to see if it really is from God. Sounds like good advice, but how do you do it? How can you tell if something is true or not? Well, John goes on to say, verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. The key question is what someone makes of Jesus. And despite what most English translations say, it isn't simply a matter of acknowledging that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That's certainly part of it. Anyone who denies that Jesus was a real human being isn't to be trusted. But what matters is more than mere intellectual assent or a trotting out of the right answer, as it were. As the evidence of the Gospels indicates, evil spirits themselves are quite capable of acknowledging that. Some English versions translate the word acknowledge or acknowledges as confesses. And I think that's better, because to confess implies something rather more personal, a degree of commitment to the truth that one affirms, rather than a mere grudging acknowledgement of it. But there's another problem with the NIV as well, which it shares with the majority of English translations, which is that the word that, after acknowledges, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that word that isn't in the original Greek. John isn't talking about confessing a fact about Jesus. Rather, he's talking about confessing Jesus himself, having a personal commitment to Jesus. And he then goes on to define the Jesus who is in question more clearly, in a way which is admittedly difficult to translate, which is why most Bibles introduce the that, in order to smooth the translation out. The Jesus that one needs to be committed to is the Christ, the Messiah, the pre-existent Son of God who became a real human being. That's what John is really trying to get at there, I think. So anyone who says that Jesus never existed, or that he was merely human, or that he wasn't really human, or even someone who accepts that he existed and was human and was was really human and not merely human, who accepts all those things to be true of Jesus, but isn't personally committed to following him and worshipping him as such, anyone like that is not, according to John, really acknowledging or confessing Jesus. Instead, they come under the category described in verse 3. They're inspired, whether they know it or not, by the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit opposed to Jesus and his purposes, the spirit which is out to wreck what Jesus has done. And Christians, accordingly, shouldn't listen to them. They shouldn't accept what they say as reliable. For how can it be reliable when they deny what John himself was a personal eye, hand, and ear witness of, as he reports in the opening verses of the letter, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. If people get even such a basic thing as that wrong, then how can they be trusted about anything else? So that's one text. Before you accept some teaching as being true, John says that you should examine what those pushing it make of Jesus. But in verses 4 to 6, he goes on to offer a second test as well. Still talking about the false prophets of verse 1, he says in verse 5, they are from the world, and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. This again has a very up-to-date ring to it, doesn't it? It's the echo chamber effect that we keep hearing about, where people only listen to people with the same views as themselves. And surprise, surprise, they then find that everything that they hear supports those views. Ever since our first ancestors decided that they didn't need God, that they could do a better job than God themselves, and so tried to become like God, that same process has been going on, with the idea of being independent from God, and indeed morally superior to God, echoing round the chamber. That's what humans want to believe. That's what we tell each other, therefore. That, at its heart, is the message of the false prophets. A message which reflects the viewpoint of the world, by which John means mankind in rebellion against God. Mankind trying to make its own way in God's world without reference to God. It's hardly surprising that the false prophets push such a viewpoint when they are themselves part of that rebellious world. And it's hardly surprising either that the world listens to them, because they tell it what it wants to hear, that it really can manage without God, and that it's justified in doing so, because we clearly know so much more than God, don't we? By contrast, says John in verse 6, we, by which he probably means those Christian teachers commissioned and authorized directly by Jesus himself, whose teaching is reflected in the New Testament, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Those who know God recognize the truth of God's word. and so they pay attention to it. But those who don't know God don't listen to it, because it's far too challenging and disturbing. And by the same token, those who know God don't listen to the false prophets, because they recognise their message to be false. They recognise that it doesn't tie in with the way that things really are, as God has revealed it in his word. Which is probably the point of verse 4. John assumes that his readers are in the category of those who know God and are from God. And so he writes, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them," that is the false prophets, "because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." True Christians have overcome the false prophets by not being taken in by them, because God himself, who is in us by his Spirit, helps us to see the falseness of the false prophet's message. That's what Jesus himself teaches in John's Gospel in chapter 10, where he says that his own sheep will recognise his voice, but that they won't follow a stranger because they don't recognise his voice. So here is another way of distinguishing the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. That is to say, the purveyors of truth and the purveyors of falsehood. It's by asking who listens to them, and, more tellingly, who do they listen to? The latter is more telling because, to some extent, the visible church has been invaded by the world. There are people who claim to be, and outwardly appear to be, Christians, but who nonetheless listen to the false prophets, or who may themselves be false prophets. So the test of who listens to them is actually hard to apply, because we can't easily tell whether the listeners are truly Christians or not. But the test of who do they listen to is more useful. Does their teaching reflect the fact that they value and pay attention to God's word? Or do they either denigrate God's word, or else appear to take it seriously while actually twisting and distorting it? Is their thinking more a reflection of the viewpoint of the world than it is a faithful exposition of the Word of God? If so, then we shouldn't accept it, because it's a sign that they're false prophets, inspired by the spirit of falsehood rather than the spirit of truth.